Good evening. As announced, our scripture reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Again, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything.
Good to be with you again tonight. And we appreciate, of course, everyone's presence. If we have any visitors, we're certainly glad that you are here with us this evening. A couple of weeks ago, I talked a little bit about Bible authority, and I dealt specifically with when a Bible example is binding. And so we didn't deal with how to establish Bible authority, and I'm not going to deal with that tonight, but you sort of have to just go through it briefly just to set the stage. And we all know, most of us here tonight know, how to establish Bible authority, though there are many people who simply don't understand that. And as fundamental as it is to us, it's kind of just ABC stuff to us. A lot of the religious division in the world today, a lot of the confusion is because people don't know how to establish Bible authority. They haven't heard the principles that have to do with commands, examples, and inferences. And, of course, as you've heard me say in times past, that there are those among us who think we need to change that. We need new hermeneutics, they say. A new way of interpreting the Bible, and we need to do away with commands, examples, and inferences. And some have even suggested that those are man-made ideas. And, of course, they are not. The terms might be man-made, of course. You have to come up with terms to describe principles. But these principles were used by Jesus, and they were used by the apostles. And the fact of the matter is, you establish authority in every walk of life the same way you establish Bible authority with commands, examples, and inferences. And so we don't need to change our hermeneutics. And whenever you start talking about Bible authority, if you're going to teach somebody about Bible authority and how it is established, then you start talking about generic authority, specific authority, and those kinds of things. And really understanding the principles behind these simple things is very, very important. Now, again, I know for most of you it's second nature. You've heard hundreds and hundreds of sermons on these kinds of things. But I'm saying to you tonight that if many people in the denominational realm would understand these principles, then it wouldn't solve all the problems in the religious world, but it would solve many of the problems and do away with many of the practices that are contrary to the will of God. So, a few weeks ago, we introduced these sort of things, but what we really got to is how to, or when, a Bible example is binding. And you might remember, I mentioned as we went through that, I can't remember the situation, but somehow or another, expediencies came up, and I made a suggestion to you that I'd probably preach on it soon. Well, tonight's the night. So we want to look at expediency. It's just another aspect of Bible authority, another part of it. And you need to understand what an expediency is and make sure that we don't mistake certain things that aren't expediencies as expediencies. And then make sure that we understand really the things that we incorporate into our worship service on a regular basis that are expediencies. We have been accused. I remember when I was on the radio doing radio, people would call up all the time. And after we would hammer Bible authority and make application of it and name certain things like we did this morning, musical instruments, as being unauthorized and therefore sinful, a lot of times people would call up, usually preachers from denominational churches, and they would rattle off a series of things. And, you know, things catch on when you're doing radio work, and one denominational preacher will hear one of them do that, and then another one to call up maybe a few days later and do the same thing. And so they were always doing it. They would just rat it off. They'd call up and say, "Don, do you have a microphone? Hey, Don, do you use PowerPoint? Do you have a blackboard? Do y'all have a baptistry?" And they just name off a bunch of stuff. And then they would demand that I show them book, chapter, and verse for a microphone. And when I wouldn't do that, they would, of course, conclude that we do all kinds of things without authority. Well, that's because they don't understand some of these principles, and we'd have to slow it down a little bit and go back over these principles and look at something like expediencies. And so tonight, just briefly, it won't take us very long this evening, but we want to look at expediency. What is an expediency? Thayer says that it means, the Greek word means to help or to be profitable. And some of the different translations, the good verse that was read for us tonight, I didn't recall it saying, using the word expediency. A lot of times the ESV says helpful. And some translations use the word profitable. Well, that's just because that's what the Greek word means. The King James actually uses the word expedient. And so Thayer says it means to be helpful, to help or to be profitable. Vine says to be profitable or advantageous. And so that's what an expediency is. It's something that helps us do what God has commanded us to do. And one of the things we need to understand is that expediencies always there must be a command behind the expediency. In other words, expediencies always have to be lawful. Like, if you just think of the definition of an expediency, if something is unauthorized, if something is unlawful, it can't be helpful, can it? Not to your soul. Not to the salvation of your soul. And so the very, very first thing with expedience to understand is that an expediency has to first be lawful, or else it's not expedient. And there's a lot that we do. Some of the things that I rattled off just a moment ago that are just tools to help us carry out what God has commanded us to do. And they don't change the nature of any command that God has given us. It's not an addition, it's just a tool that helps us do what God has commanded. But an expediency has to be lawful before it can be called an expediency. So, here's a chart that we have put up for years and years. I don't know who did it first. This chart goes back really to the 60s, 50s, 40s, probably before that. And debate preachers would use a chart similar to this, sometimes this exact chart. In debates with dealing with this particular issue, or in a lot of debates, they'd go back to Bible authority, even if that wasn't what was being debated, just for a foundation of what they were going to talk about, and use this kind of chart. So let's go through it very quickly. First of all, we have Noah's Ark. Genesis 6 and verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And so that, of course, was the command that was set forth. Now, as you look at that, we see something specified, gopher wood. Noah had to use gopher wood in order to build this ark in a way that would be pleasing to God. If he used some other kind of wood, that ark would not have survived the storm, of course. Noah and his family would have perished if he used anything other than gopher wood. It's specified. Now, here's an expediency, the size of the log. Noah did not tell, or God did not tell Noah how long the logs had to be. And with regard to the tools that he used to cut up the logs, make the ark, God didn't specify. And so he did what was expedient. He did what was helpful and profitable for him to get the job done. And so the size of the logs, the tool, you notice, that doesn't change the command in any form or fashion. It doesn't change the nature of what God commanded in any way. That's an expediency. An addition, of course, would be a different kind of wood. If he used a different kind of wood, if he used redwood or oak wood or anything other than gopher wood, it would change what God specified. It would change God's will on that. And so that would be sinful. There would be no authority for that. And again, if he would have done that, he would have perished with the rest of the world. Now, Noah's Ark is a perfect example. Noah's Ark is a great example for a lot of different elements involved in Bible authority. And so we use it all the time when we're dealing with specifics and generics and expediencies and all kinds of things with regard to authority. But there's other situations as well. Go and preach, we are commanded. Mark chapter 16 at verse 15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And so there are some things that are specified. And sometimes in a particular passage, more than one thing will be specified. And we don't have time to look at it thoroughly, but we understand, of course, with this, the gospel is the message that we have to take to the world. And so that is not to be changed. It cannot be tampered with. We have to go and preach the gospel. Now, means of going. There are different expedient ways to preach the gospel. I mentioned a while ago the radio program. We did radio when I was in Louisville. You all had a radio program, I don't know, for over 25, maybe closer to 30. I don't know how long the radio was, but the radio program was, but for a long time. And that was your way, one of your ways of getting the gospel out to the world. And that was expedient. And there's a command behind that. We're commanded to go and preach the gospel. That was a means of doing that. And that was at that time a good means. Today we have the internet. We realize today that that's sort of taken over, really, that the internet's taken over the radio. And more churches have things going on with the internet than they do radio programs anymore because people get on the internet more. And using the internet to teach a Bible study or just get the word out there, that's expedient. That is a tool to help get the job done. And of course, another message, that would be an addition. And so we see how that works. Anything that goes into that last box as an addition is sinful. It's unauthorized. And we want to stay away from those things. The singing. We looked at this passage this morning. We know that that's the command. This is not an option. We are commanded to sing. That's one of the ways God wants us to worship Him. He specified that. And so, particularly, He specified singing spiritual songs. It is amazing that we've heard that this isn't anything new. We've heard for years that there are some local congregations that get together and sing some songs that aren't spiritual at all. Some songs that praise the country. And that's been going on for a while. Well, singing is specified, of course, but not just singing any songs, spiritual songs were specified in the verse that we had up there, along with Colossians chapter 3 as well. Songbooks, that's an expediency. Well, who gives you the authority to have a songbook? It's an expediency to help us sing. It's not an addition. It's not a different kind of music. It doesn't change the nature, the basic nature of the command to sing. It just helps us to sing. It's profitable. It's helpful. And so that is an expediency with regard to that. And by the way, I don't have it up there, but you could put the pitch pipe in there. People have come up all the time. Say, yeah, well, you all have a musical instrument. It's the pitch pipe. Well, but we don't sing with the pitch pipe, do we? Now, let me shock you and throw you way off here. But the fact of the matter is, if we had a piano, if we were in a room, and I've met in some places, I've preached in some places where they had a piano in the building because it wasn't their building, they're just renting it. And so let's just say there was a piano over in the corner, and they could, you know me, I don't know music, so I don't know how this works, but if they could hit a key just to get the tune, if that's what the song leader needed, wouldn't be anything wrong with that. But now to sit there and pound on the musical instrument while you were singing, that would be sinful. See, that would be plain. To use the pitch pipe, I suppose, I don't think you can play a pitch pipe, or can you? I don't know. But if you were to try to do that, like our harmonica, whatever it is, and while we were singing, that would be a problem. See, but just to use it to get the tune so that we can sing, That's an expediency. So again, you see how it works. It doesn't change the nature of singing. No musical instrument is being used when we're singing. And so you understand that. But playing an instrument then while we are singing, that will, of course, change the nature of it. And worshiping God with that. I don't care even if we're not singing. If you just decided to play a musical instrument in worship of God, well, that would be going beyond what God commands. And so, again, we see an example of that. Let's take the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25. For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we're all familiar with the Lord's Supper. We observe it every single Lord's Day. Acts 20 and at verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. That's what we do. It is commanded by God. What specified? The bread and the fruit of the vine. God tells us what the elements are to be involved in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Bread and fruit of the vine. What's expediency? The table. We have a table to put the thing on. So far as I know, that's the only purpose of that table. I don't know that there's any other purpose for that pretty table right there but that. And it helps us to do that. The plates that you see, the containers that you see, those are expediencies to help us get the job done. Not in addition, doesn't change the command, doesn't change the nature of the command. It helps us fulfill the command. If we decide to have cake and cola, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? And by the way, everybody can see that. I'd bring this up all the time on the radio program. When people wanted to add to, or a lot of times people would make the argument out of silence. Well, anything is lawful as long as God doesn't specifically say you can't do it. So I'd say, okay, what about cake and cola on the Lord's table? And how many people do you think ever said that would be all right? I never had one person who'd say, that's all right. I'd had people call up and say, you're a liar, Thomas, and say things like, call me names, because that, you know, you really can't answer. Nobody would ever say, oh, we ought to just have cake and cola on the Lord's. Oh, you're mixing things up. You're purposely trying to deceive people. No, the fact of the matter is, if it is true that we can do anything that God hasn't specifically told us not to do, we could have cake and cola on the table, couldn't we? But that doesn't work. We all understand and can see that's not an expediency. It changes the very nature of the command. It is an addition to God's word. Just a couple more, and I think you get the point. The work of the church, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're very familiar with that passage of Scripture. What is specified? The work. Evangelism, edification, benevolence. That's the work for us to do. And by the way, you go through the New Testament, you read it from cover to cover, and you'll never see the local church ever doing anything other than those three things. They only used the Lord's money for those things. And even whether the Lord's money is used or not, I can't find in my Bible a local church doing anything other than those three things. That's the work of the church. That is what is specified by God. That's the work that we ought to be doing. Now, the means of carrying out that work, there are expediencies involved in that. Tools that can help us do that without changing the nature of the commands or the nature of the work. It would be expediency. Anything that's helpful, anything that's profitable with regard to that. Remember now, it has to first be authorized. It has to first be lawful. But if it is, then it is expedient. And of course, you have today the social gospel that we looked at a little bit this morning. Won't emphasize it tonight. But just to put it in the box, the recreation, the secular education, a secular business, all of that, there are local churches of Christ using the Lord's money for all of those things in that box. It changes the very nature of the work of the church. It is an addition. Therefore, it is sinful. It is unauthorized. Don't forget 2 John. When you do things that are unauthorized, when you transgress, go beyond the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. As innocent as those things may seem, as popular as all of those things are, recreation and education and business, they're additions. And therefore, they are sinful. Almost the entire religious world has gone astray. We are just going wild with the social gospel today. Almost everybody believes that it is the work of the church to engage in those kind of things. And will even mistakenly make the argument that they are expediency. Like recreation is an expedient way to evangelize. No, those are two different things. When you engage in recreation, any kind of recreation, you are not evangelizing. You're recreating. And there's no way you can say that changes the very nature of the thing. Recreation is never evangelism. Secular education is never edification spiritually. Ever. Those things are additions, pure and simple. Now, watch this next one very quick. Still, the work of the church, the organization. It's specified. I'm not going to put the passage in Ephesians 4 back up there. It was up there a moment ago. You saw it and read it. That the local church, of course, is specified. A means of carrying out the work. Again, the church can use some expediencies to get the job done with regard to the work. Man-made organizations. That's an addition. Now, let me, unless you've really studied this through and look back into the 60s when brethren were dividing, one of the things I enjoyed last week being with Leon is that he came out of that particular time period. And of course, I was born a little bit too late to really be in the battles of those things. But Leon was right in the midst of all of that. He was asked to leave a congregation because he didn't support these man-made institutions, and therefore they asked him to leave. He had a week; they want him gone by the next Sunday, and that's just the way that was back in those days. Some of you are old enough to remember those battles, but when you really study it through, one of the things that you understand, and one of the things that was taught and debated on by the debaters, is that the church can use a human organization, can purchase a service from a human organization, but it cannot turn the work over to that human organization. Now you have another organization doing the work. In other words, if we have widows here, we could finance an individual going to the hospital, pay the bills for that particular widow or whatever the situation was. We're just using that organization, the service of that organization. What we can't do is build a hospital and then turn the work over to the hospital to do that. That's what was going on, of course, when we look at some of the things that were being debated. The orphan homes. That for years, people, and I think I've talked to you about this before, people, when that was all being debated, oh, you conservative brethren, you're just so unloving. You don't care about these poor little orphans. That there's no truth in that whatsoever. I have somewhere in my office old bulletins from that era of a little child. You know, just a picture, not a real picture, but a cartoonish kind of picture of the child being kicked. And a big old boot there. The child was an orphan. And those kind of things would circulate throughout the country. And people then would look at us, those who are conservative in nature, and oppose institutionalism and say, those are the most unloving people. And a lot of people wouldn't want anything to do with us Annies simply because of pictures like that. But it was all misleading because there's not any of us who didn't believe that orphans needed to be taken care of. The issue was who should take care of them. And what Liberal Brother wanted to do is build orphan homes and subsidize those homes, simply give them money, and that organization then would do the work. That's different than paying a bill, than buying a service. And so what I'm saying to you in all of this, there is a sense in which an organization might be used. We use a post office all the time, don't we? But we're not building post offices and subsidizing post offices. And so that's different. All of these things that you see up in the 50s and 60s, et cetera, the missionary society, that was a man-made organization that was doing the work of the church, just being funded by local churches. But now listen to me. It wasn't simply the fact that they were being funded by local churches. And here is something all these years later that I'm convinced we have forgotten. And that a lot of brethren, conservative preachers today, think the only thing in the world that's wrong with the missionary society is that churches, local churches, were funding it. No, that was wrong. That was unscriptural. That was unauthorized. But the fact of the matter is, what was really wrong with the missionary society is that it was doing the work that God specified the local church to do. And for another organization to do the work is always wrong. It's never expedient because it's not lawful. So it can't be an expediency. And that's the thing that we need to realize. That's the problem today in the 2000 with the colleges, camps, and companies, publishing companies. They're human organization doing the work that God has given the church to do. And a lot of brethren don't see anything wrong with that because we're not giving them money. That's not the issue today. The issue today is who should do the work. Now, I'll tell you an interesting thing about this very quickly, and I'll close. What's interesting about this isn't the first time I've preached on expediencies, even here. And the last time I spoke on expediencies, I didn't have these call-outs up there. And I remember specifically simply because there was some issues. Someone made someone mad, and it's not anyone who's a member of this congregation now, but he took me back in my office and talked to me about it. It was kind of the last straw. And the fact of the matter is, I was preaching on expediency. The only thing I had on the screen was this. And since it was brought up like that, I remember specifically that the only thing I was preaching on that night were the orphan homes and the missionary society and the things that fell up into that box up there. The problem was they look just alike, don't they? I can see why somebody might think, oh, there he goes again. He's talking about the colleges and camps and the publishing company. No, I wasn't. But I think we have to stop and think, why does it seem like I might be? And I know the answer to it is because the air is exactly the same. But this is something that all of us as conservative brethren, conservative churches, all the way back to the 40s, 50s, and 60s, as I said in the very beginning, we were all together on this chart. It's what we used against Liberal Brethren and institutionalism. Now we can't use this chart because it's misleading, because people think we're talking about something we're not. And that should raise a flag. The fact of the matter is, all of those situations that we had up there on the creek, they're all man-made organizations doing the work that God has specified the church to do. They're not expedient. They're never authorized to do the work of the church. It's always an addition. And so I think we need to give that some consideration. Expediencies are hugely important. Pushing the wrong button, going the wrong direction there. Their expediencies are pretty important. They're simple, but they're important. Because we don't want to call something an expediency that's not, because then we end up doing something that's unauthorized. We don't want people saying that that we're hypocritical and we're doing things without authority, so we need to be able to defend and understand, why do we have the songbook? Why is that an expediency? What about the pitch pipe? What about the containers for the Lord's Supper? What about the plate? What about the baptistry? What about the microphone? What about all of these things? We ought to be able to tell people and show people, this is an expediency. This is why it's an expediency. And make no mistake about it, that there will always be individuals who misunderstand what we believe on these things. It hadn't been that long ago to where I had to answer a situation where there are some people in this area who think that at the Brown Street Church of Christ, we don't believe in Bible study. And I just recently dealt with that situation by way of text. You all don't believe in Bible study, do you? Well, yeah, we do believe in Bible study, in home Bible studies, in studying in the home. We have no problem with that at all. But because we don't go along with some of these other man-made institutions doing the work of the church, then that has been spread abroad, and it's simply not true. So, understand what an expediency is. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, one of the things that we understand that is certainly we're authorized to teach and preach, and we must. It is a command, and that is God's plan of salvation. And we ought to thank God for His plan of salvation. As I've said many times before, it is simple so that it is accessible to everybody. If you're here tonight, you can obey the gospel if you're not a Christian. You can do what Peter said in Acts 2 at verse 38, repent and be baptized. You can do that. It's a wonderful plan. Aren't you glad that God didn't say you had to be so strong in order to be saved? You had to be so smart in order to be saved. You had to be so rich or so tall or whatever the case is. He didn't leave it up to our different talents and abilities and circumstances. No, all we have to do is obey the gospel. Repent. You have to make up in your mind you're going to quit sinning. You quit sinning. You're willing to quit sinning and to start serving God and then be buried in the waters of baptism, and you can become a child of God. And anyone who has reached the age of accountability can do that. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to do that. Why not obey the gospel of Christ? We hope that you'll do that tonight. If you have not been living the way you ought to be living, we hope you do something about that. Just because you're a member of the Church of Christ doesn't mean you're automatically going to heaven. You have to be in the church to be saved, but if you're not living right, do something about that. Again, you have to repent. Ask God for forgiveness, and He's faithful and just to forgive you. Do what you have to. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.